Hello, everyone. Welcome to Covenant Family Church's evening sermon, live streamed here on YouTube at 7 p.m. Glad you can join us and or listening to us after the fact. Let's go ahead and get started. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord, we worship you again now this evening. As the day comes to a close, remembering that you have given us rest this day and that you have given us victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished redemption for our sake, that we might be delivered from our enemies, that we might be delivered from the sin which caused us turmoil and condemnation, that you have given us rest so that we might worship you and serve you without fear all our days. And so we pray that you would bless this time as we come to your word, that we might behold your glory, that we might behold your promises, and that we might behold you, and that we might learn from you and be shaped by your word as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis 49, chapter 49, verses 8 through 12. Last week we looked at Genesis 12 through 22, talking about God's promises to Abraham and his covenant with Abraham, and particularly the promises and covenant that was confirmed, fulfilled in the offspring of Abraham. Promises of communion with God, an abundant offspring, a land, and worldwide blessing. All these things coming to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember those promises to Abraham, and we're going to move forward now to Genesis 49, the blessings of Jacob, particularly upon his son Judah. So let's read Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. This is the word of the Lord. In the book of Genesis, it begins with the creation of the world and mankind, Adam and Eve, and consequently their rebellion against God and the curse that came with that, but also God's promise then to crush the serpent's head through the seed of the woman. And we had followed that background, how man's sin continues to spread, culminating with the flood of Noah, and then again with the Tower of Babel. And then in that context of worldwide corruption, there is the promise to Abraham that through Abraham's offspring, all the nations would again be blessed by God. And these promises made to Abraham are going to be continued. They are reconfirmed to Isaac, his promised offspring, and then Jacob, Isaac's son. And Jacob has 12 sons, and Genesis spends a lot of time telling the story of Joseph and how he goes to Egypt and he's held in bondage and yet ends up rising to prominence, and through him, Egypt is blessed. We see some beginnings of this promise coming to pass that through Joseph, many people are saved. Certainly, he provides for his brothers, and his family comes to live in Egypt. And God has begun to fulfill his promises, although much yet would await its fulfillment. Well, Jacob grows old, and Jacob is going to die. And in chapter 49, as he approaches his death, he calls his sons together. And as the verse 1 says, that he says, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in the days to come." So these are blessings, and they are blessings which are also prophecies showing what will take place in not only in his sons' lives, but also in their offspring's lives, their descendants. Now, the first sons that he comes to, his first three sons that were his firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, they're all passed over. They do not receive that preeminence as the firstborn. Reuben, because he took his father's concubine, Simeon and Levi, because of their cruelty to the men of Shechem, they all had done disgraceful deeds and weren't necessarily punished right away, but they are now met with as the consequence that they will not have the preeminence. Now, Simeon and Levi are going to be scattered throughout Israel. Later, Levi is going to be scattered as ministers to God. They take God's side during the time of Moses and are ordained for God's service. So it ends up being a blessing, but they are passed over as far as being the firstborn of the people of Israel. Instead, that firstborn promise is going to be somewhat divided. It's a little ambiguous at first. Who is going to be the firstborn of Israel? Joseph gets the double portion of inheritance because his two sons are adopted as Jacob's own, and so Joseph, as it were, gets two portions, as a firstborn usually would, by both of his sons being full heirs of Jacob. But on the other hand, Judah here gets the inheritance of the preeminence. He becomes the successor as the patriarch or the head of the clan. His brothers are going to bow down to him. He becomes the firstborn with respect to preeminence because he would be the next in line after Reuben and Simeon and Levi, although Joseph is the firstborn through his mother, through Rachel. As you follow the history of Israel from this point forward, you have this ambiguity where Ephraim, Joseph's son, and Judah are the leading tribes in Israel. But as Psalm 78 points out, eventually Ephraim falters, though God's dwelling place for a time was with Ephraim and Shiloh, that God would leave there and instead would anoint the shepherd boy David to be the king. And in fact, Judah, as prophesied here in Genesis, would be the one who would lead Israel, particularly through the line of David. But all of that being here prophesied by Jacob. Now, in the New Testament, we know that Jesus is in fact this prophesied Lion of Judah, the promised King of Israel, through whom the Abrahamic promises would be fulfilled. In beginning of Matthew, not only, as we saw last time, does it identify Jesus as the offspring of Abraham, but it also identifies him as the son of David. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, after Jesus has won the victory at the cross, has ascended into heaven, there it says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So he is certainly identified as the one prophesied here, the culmination of the Lion of Judah as the King of Israel. So these promises regarding Judah are messianic promises, not merely predictions, although they are predictions, but also God's promise to set up a king through whom he would fulfill his promises to his people to redeem them and to bless them and all nations. So let's look at these promises a little more carefully. Let's just go verse by verse. Verse 8, it begins by saying, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you." Judah comes from the word for praise, or it sounds like the word for praise. Initially, he's called that because his mother praised the Lord. But here, a play on words is being used that Indeed, his brothers shall praise him, because he will be the king. He will be the ruler. So his brothers shall praise him. This blessing is bestowing this honor on him. And then it's a twofold rule that he has. On the one hand, his hand shall be on the neck of his enemies. So he is conquering those hostile to him. And then also, your father's sons, so his brothers, your father's sons shall bow down before you. His father, who is his father? Jacob, also known as Israel. Who are Israel's sons? The sons of Israel, the children of Israel. That's the name given to the whole people of Israel. They would all continue to bow down to the king, to Judah. So he will willingly, he will have voluntary obedience, willing obedience from his people, and he will also subdue his hostile enemies. And this is a pattern that we find elsewhere in Scripture, notably in Psalm 110, a royal psalm talking about ultimately the ascension of Christ and the rule of the anointed king. That on the one hand, in verse 3, it says, "Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments." So, and it says that he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king. So Jesus is one who gains the loyalty of his people by his grace, making them willing to follow him, breaking that dominion of sin in your life and renewing you to follow him, to walk in his ways, to disciple you, so that you might follow him willingly as his people. That is his work of subduing us to himself, reigning in our hearts, and gaining a willing people, and saving them as a priest. And then it goes on in that Psalm 110 that he will execute judgments among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. So he will also scatter his enemies. He will also destroy those who set themselves up against him. He is a God, he is a king who will judge those who rebel and is powerful to do so. So even from verse 8, therefore, let's be some of his father's sons. Let us be his people. Bow down to him. Submit to his rule. Trust in his protection. He will save you from his enemies, from the world, the flesh, the devil, from the sin that would condemn you, from those forces which seek to wage war against your soul. That he came to deliver us from Satan's power and might, as song God Rest You Merry Gentlemen says. Trust him to be your protector and submit to his rule. It is a folly, a misguided idea that we just merely need to trust Jesus, but then can live however we want. We are to follow him as our king, to submit to him. And that is a joyful thing because he is our king and protects us and is a good king that leads us in paths of righteousness. And also we must praise him. We must praise him as the blessing here pronounces. Indeed, Jesus has received praise and honor from his Father. We saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, he received glory and honor from him, but especially from his people, who ever since he came, has been praising him and singing to him, and his praise is spread throughout the earth. Let's look at verse 9. There it describes him as a lion, describes him as a lion cub, it describes him as an adult lion who crouches, it even describes him as a lioness. The whole idea of lion and all the aspects of lioness is ascribed to him, that he is powerful as one. This image of him as a lion illustrates his power as a king. Lions adorned Solomon's throne. He had lions all leading up to his throne on the steps as a symbol of his rule as the heir of Judah. And as we saw in Revelation, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. Particularly as a lion, who would dare rouse him? Do you want to pick a fight with the lion? Do you want to pick a fight with the Lord Jesus? Who dares pick a fight with him? Would you succeed? He is the top of the food chain. He is the king of beasts. He is the king of the earth. I think this image of Jesus as a lion is portrayed well in C.S. Lewis's Chronicle of Narnia series. Certainly a lot much more could be said, but it's a fitting image for Lewis to use. The character of Aslan representing Jesus in that series, but the image of him as a lion who is not tame, who can be fierce and powerful, and yet is good and protects his people. So as a consequence, knowing Jesus to be a lion, to be one who is powerful and fierce and dignified, submit to him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. He is like a lion. Who dares rouse him? Do not pick a fight with him, but submit to him and take refuge in him, lest you face his wrath. He is a king. Look at verse 10 then. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. In other words, the reign of Judah's offspring shall culminate in the Messiah and his fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises. This line of Judah will continue to have that scepter, and it will culminate with this particular king who will receive the obedience of the nations and will bless the nations, even as had been promised to Abraham. Judah's line would be recognized when David was anointed by Samuel. God prospered David, and as David was faithful to God, God established his covenant with him and his line, so that this promise to Judah in general would be narrowed down to be fulfilled particularly in David's line. And that Davidic covenant or covenant with David, this expansion on God's covenant of grace, it says that David's son, Solomon, but all of his sons all the way through Jesus, that David's son would reign, that David's son would make the people secure and give them rest, would protect his people, in that sense, building on the promises to Israel, that he would build God's house, initially fulfilled in Solomon building the temple, but ultimately fulfilled in Jesus building his church and building the temple of God with living stones that he brings together, and that he would receive an everlasting kingdom, and that this kingdom would triumph over all its enemies. Now, the third line in this verse is somewhat disputed how exactly to translate it. The ESV here has, until tribute comes to him. The word literally is until Shiloh comes, and the debate is how to translate the word Shiloh. Does it mean until tribute comes to him? Does it mean until him to whom it belongs comes? Does it mean that just Shiloh as a place or as a name for Jesus? In any case, most commentators take this to be a messianic reference, that it refers to the Messiah, that this line of Judah culminates in the messianic figure, namely Jesus Christ, and that it will come to him. And so this line will culminate at some point into the king and ruler. It doesn't refer to David. That's when the line of Judah became recognized as a king, but it shall extend all the way to this Messiah. And the next line completes the thought that to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He will gather the peoples, they will obey him, he will disciple them, he will rule over the nations. This is expanded throughout the rest of the prophets as they think of this passage. Psalm 72, some of the last words of King David, is a prophecy and psalm regarding his son Solomon, but also his son Jesus, and speaking of how his reign will prosper. It'll bring blessing like showers of rain upon the earth. It will bless the poor and the needy, those who are threatened by the enemies. Instead, his reign shall be an occasion of giving rest and refreshment and blessing. That all the peoples of the earth, the kings of Sheba and Seba, shall bring gifts and tribute will come to him. And in him, all the peoples will be blessed. that all the nations shall bless themselves in him and call him blessed. So the Abrahamic idea here is being particularly fulfilled in the king, the son of David. Isaiah 11 speaks of how the stem from the root of Jesse shall come, and to him all the nations will believe. It'll be a signal for the gathering of the nations, and he shall bring peace among the nations, symbolized by the lion and the lamb and the wolf, all gathering and dwelling together in peace, because they will be reconciled to God and brought into one kingdom on his holy mountain. And that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. All of that in Isaiah 11, which is then quoted in Romans 15 regarding the coming of Christ. So Jesus comes as king to extend his kingdom, to build God's house, to bless all nations. So rejoice, for in the city of David, as the shepherds learned, was born Christ the Lord, the heir of David. Pray for the progress of his kingdom and the construction, his construction of God's house, as he builds God's house out of living stones. And go to him. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples, and may you be one of those peoples, for his reign is a blessed reign. Draw others with you as you go to him, to pay homage and to follow him as your king. Even as the wise men came from afar, bringing gifts and tributes to the King of Kings, so come as well every week to pay homage to your king and to bring others with you. He is your lawgiver. He has the scepter. He is the ruler. He tells us what is right, what is wrong. He enforces it. He blesses his people. He protects his people. He is a source of blessing to the nations, to people groups even. They are his inheritance. May America bow the knee and submit to his rule. In word, may we confess him as Lord, and especially in deed, may we follow through on that commitment, that we would do what he has taught us to do justice and to love one another and to pay heed to God's word and scripture. Can't go through all of that right now, but may his church set an example for the way the nations are to acknowledge the reign of King Jesus. We have a long ways to go. We ought to be that city set upon the hill, which demonstrates the reign of Christ, so that all peoples might submit to Christ and walk in his ways. Blessed is the nation whose Lord is Jesus. And just meditate on verses like this, and gain a vision for the triumph of Christ over the nations. Imagine what that would look like. What would it look like if our nation recognized Christ as Lord? Nations have done that in the past. We have historical examples, and we can see when they've done well and where they've fallen short. But begin to imagine that, what it would require, what it would look like. Do you believe that to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples? That all nations shall be blessed in him? Not only that eventually, grudgingly, they'll all bow the knee, but that all shall be blessed in him? That all nations shall be discipled by him? This progress has begun. It is met with setbacks, but it moves onward. So join the movement. Follow in the triumphant king, his triumph and his progress. The last two verses here in this prophecy, a little more obscure, but refer to the prosperity and fruitfulness of Judah and his reign. Binding his foal to the vine. Well, if he's tying his foal up to the vine, it must be a pretty strong vine. The idea here is it's a very abundant crop of grapes that he's able to tie the donkey's colt. I didn't find this in any commentator that I came to, so I say it hesitantly, but it seems to be some hint of the triumphal entry, the prophecy in, I think it's Zechariah, that the king shall come riding on a donkey's colt, and that he came into Jerusalem in that way. Some resemblance, some hint of this prophecy. But main intention seems to be to communicate the prosperity of Judah, that he shall wash his garments in wine, his eyes darker than wine, or perhaps even dark from wine, this debate there, but his teeth whiter than milk, this luxury, this abundance that shall be his. Possible hints also of the Lord's Supper. But in any case, Judah and Judah's son, his heir, Jesus, brings blessing, a rich feast in the kingdom of heaven. Wanted to include here, as we come closer to an end, a similar passage, speaking of wine and milk and God, the promise of David. I think it fits very well, these last verses in our passage. And I want to read Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. So speaking of the riches of the kingdom that is proclaimed and ruled and you are come into it through the Lord Jesus. There it says, Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me diligently, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." So, here is this invitation for God's people to enjoy the blessings of this promise that was found in David, this steadfast love for David, for Christ, that his people might rejoice in it, be blessed along with their king, and that nations that had not known, far distant nations, shall come running to the Lord Jesus and to his people, to his church, and to his glory, because God has made Jesus a witness to the peoples, a leader for the peoples, for the nations, for the Gentiles. And so this is both a promise that we should take heart in, as well as an invitation for us to rejoice and enjoy these promises that have been granted in King Jesus. So this king, the long-expected Lion of Judah, would be born in the city of David. He would be given the throne of his father David to reign forever, saving his people, subduing his enemies. In him, the hopes of Eve, the hopes of Noah, the hopes of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, would be fulfilled. That through this son of David, this heir of Judah, would be the king of Israel, the king of his people, that he would save his people from their sins, that to him would be the obedience of all the peoples, so that all the peoples might be blessed along with Abraham, would be part of his family, incorporated into Israel, and be blessed by God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your promises that you have made and that you have kept, so that from ancient days, from of old, you have promised this salvation that in these latter days you have shown to us through the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would bless his kingdom, that you would extend his kingdom throughout the world, that you would draw in those who yet rebel against you, that you would subdue their hearts and make them willing through the power of Christ. We pray that you would also subdue our hearts, that we might fully embrace our King and follow him where he leads. We pray, Father, that you would hasten the fulfillment of these promises, that all the nations might obey King Jesus, that in our individual capacity, in our national capacity, in our families, that we would walk in his ways, and that we might have peace with one another, following the same Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Hasten the day. Bring this to pass. We claim and cling to your promises, O Father, that you might bless and extend the reign of King Jesus. For we know that without it, we are in trouble. We are in turmoil. We are prone to evil and wickedness. We are lost and blind and are under condemnation and prone to the dominion of sin and the evil one. So deliver us and continue to work among us, your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.